Colossians chapter 3, we are very meticulously carrying ourselves through this chapter that has great application to us always, because we're sinners saved by grace, and there is a work that God is continuing to do in us. I don't know about you, but the work's not done in me. I still have a heart, as the psalmist put it, as the hymnist put it, that is prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's my heart. And God's working on us and changing us into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but we're not done yet. We're not there yet. And so we're using Colossians chapter 3 to really dig out some things in our lives, to work on mortifying the flesh, putting it to death. And we've put this into a trilogy, and chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 really talk about your life, your identity now. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have looked to the cross and seen Jesus there dying for you in your place, because of your sin, he was there. He took your sin upon himself and he paid the price for your sin. The Word of God tells us that if you look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe, confess your sins and believe, God will forgive you of your sins and give you eternal life. If that has happened to you, if you would say, yes, that's true of me, I have believed, then guess what? You are a new creature. I heard one amen. I don't know about you guys today. I tell you what. Amen. So, what was that, the amen to the I don't know about you guys? Or was that the amen to the, okay. We have a new life now. We're new in Christ. And everything has changed. You see, on the other side of the cross, I lived for myself. It was about my desires. It was about my goals. It was about my dreams. It was about my glory. But when I came to the cross of Calvary, I died to myself. There was a crucifixion that happened. When I believed, I became something new. And I'm new in Christ now. And now my life can be summed up in one word, Christ. Now, it's not always true of us, but that's what should be true of us. That's what we're working towards, Christ. Christ being the end of my goals, my dreams, my desire, and all the recognition that I produce is to be for Christ. He is our life now. Well, because he is our life, then in the second part of this trilogy happens in verses 5 through 11. There is a continual death that has to happen. Because now it is about Christ, now there's a death that has to happen to the old man, the flesh. And verses 5 through 11 talk about that, and we'll get there in just a minute. But then, in verses 12 through really chapter 4, verse 6, we talk about what we have to put on. We die to this, the flesh, the old man, but now we're putting on Christ. And what does that look like? And we'll get to that. If you get frustrated with the dying part, you need to make sure you're here for the living part. Because it is a put off and put on. There are clothes that you need to take off. There's old habits you need to take off, but then you're just not left here in a vacuum. There's things you need to be putting on, things you need to be doing. Now, last week, we started working in these particulars in verse 8. Now you yourselves are to put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language from out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, see here it is, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. I'm going to stop there because that's all good stuff, and I don't want you to be looking ahead too much. We're in verse 8. What are we to put off? Here's the particulars. We talked about anger and wrath last week. Two things that are very similar, and I just kind of put them together to kind of work through them. What gets you angry? By the way, that's an emotion that God has given to us. Anger is an emotion that God has given to us. This is a trick question. Is anger wrong? That's a trick question, isn't that? Isn't that? Because you're like, whoa, wait a minute. It's an emotion that God's given to us. And there are times when anger is right, because it is a righteous anger. There's a time when we are emotionally stirred up about injustice. You know, I talked earlier about how we need to pray for our nation. You think of the issue of abortion and our nation, what we have approved as a nation, what we have legalized as a nation. There is something to get angry about. And that anger gives us fuel to do something. And by God's grace, we can work in that avenue and accomplish things for His glory. But do you know where a lot of anger comes from? Not righteous anger, because it's something, there's some injustice, but a lot of anger comes from when something has gone wrong in my perfect world. Here, this is how life should be, I say to myself. This is how it should be. I should be loved by everyone. No one should ever be mean to me. Everything should always go my way. All right? There should never be a fly in my soup. Remember we talked about that last week? Everything should be great in my life. And when something doesn't go great, something happened with my wife, what's her problem? My husband, what's his deal? My kids, what's going on with them? And we get angry. Why? Is there some injustice that's happened? No, you've just kind of poked a little hole in my perfect world. Remember last week I talked to you, we need to be able to distinguish the wrongness of wrongs. We need to find out what's really wrong and what's not. And I think that would help us greatly. But we talked about anger last week, so we're not gonna get all angry this morning and look at anger again. We're going to move on past that. But let me pray and just ask God's blessing as we look at His Word. Father, as we turn to the pages of Your Word, we are going to, in our flesh, fight against what we see. Because our flesh does not want to die to these things. There is a love in us for anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, lying. And so, Father, it is hard. It is to mortify the flesh is a work that You must do by Your Word and the Holy Spirit. And I recognize that, Father, in my own life and in the life of these dear people. And so I pray for that. I pray that we would be submissive to You and Your Word and the Holy Spirit. And where You bring conviction, that we would ask for forgiveness and mortify and then put on. Help us understand these things, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let me go through these rather quickly. In verse 8, we have these things, and moving on from anger and wrath. The next one you have is malice. Malice. Being mean-spirited. By the way, what was really interesting when I was just studying all this, I said, wow, you know what? There's so many illustrations right now in our culture. Like, I could have played you video after video after video of people being malicious. There's no end to what's going on in our culture right now concerning these things. Being mean-spirited, having a vicious attitude or disposition. James 1:21, a cross-reference, uses the same word, but in my translation says it's the overflow of wickedness. King James, are you ready for this? I love this. superfluity of naughtiness. So you can say that to your kids next time. I know what you're exhibiting right now. It's a superfluity of naughtiness. And we need to talk. This malice first appears in the heart. By the way, everything we do and everything we say comes from where? That person made me do it. The devil made me do it. I wasn't grown up right. I don't live in the right place. It's my family. The Word of God very clearly says that everything we say, everything we do originates in our hearts. Matthew 15:18. Where does malice begin? Where does a mean spirit begin? In your hearts. And it could begin when someone doesn't agree with you. Don't you love that? Someone doesn't agree with you, and boy, you're ready for a fight. And all of a sudden, I don't like this person. Ooh, I don't like them. Why? Did they disagree about me? But what? They said that it's a half a cup of oatmeal to one cup of water and not a quarter cup of oatmeal. And I'm just angry about that. Someone doesn't agree with you. Someone beats you in a game. Someone has something that you don't have, and so there's this mean spirit that grows in you towards them. And then it comes out. And folks, do you know one of the first places where a mean spirit comes out? Do you know one of the first places where a mean spirit evidences itself? I'll give you two hints. Give you five guesses. Right? When someone's mad at someone, do they just all out and punch them? I mean, just like, you know, it's like all of a sudden you disagree with something and you just punch them? What usually happens first? You start speaking, right? You start trying to attack them with your words. And actually, many of these things we're going to see involve the mouth. Blasphemy, filthy language, lying. And so you try and attack them. And sometimes we try and do it covertly. We try and use sarcasm. Does sarcasm hurt? Have you ever used sarcasm to hurt somebody? Oh, but I was just joking. I really didn't mean it. You actually really did mean it. How do we put it off? You know what the problem is here when you're mean-spirited towards someone? It's your pride. Because you're better than them. And you want to lash out at them to get them under you. You know how we fix this? Go to the foot of the cross. How does God see you? Who are you? In God's sight. Start looking at yourself the way that God sees you. Remember that, and that will change your heart. Malice. It needs to be put off. Right? That's a piece of clothing that we need to get rid of. What's another one? Blasphemy. Some of your Bibles will have slander. Blasphemy is actually a transliteration and not a translation. All right, the difference is that when we translate something, and the New Testament is predominantly Greek, written in Greek originally, there's some Aramaic in there, but what we do is we take a Greek word and we translate it into the English. All right, so hamartia is sin. So we take that and we translate it into our English. But this word has not been translated. Blasphemy sounds the same in the Greek. What's happened, it's been transliterated. It's been brought into our language, and then we have to kind of figure out what it means. And perhaps a good translation would be slander. It is a speech that brings people down, that defames. Now, we a lot of times we talk about blasphemy, and we talk about, you know, don't blaspheme the name of God. Because you know what you do when you're using God's name in vain? You're defaming God. People will do, just give the example in our culture as well. They'll do that with a political leader. How many nicknames does our governor have? And do you know what that's doing? That's defaming. That's slander. We have to be careful because we should not be slandering God's name, bringing his name down, using his name in casual speech. Because it's irreverent. I would do this with my brother quite a bit. I have a brother by the name of Peter. And whenever I'm around him, I always say, "Oh, for Pete's sake." and then I would use the other one. I just, "Wow, I'm just petered out right now." You know? And what was I'm making fun and I'm just whatever. But you know, it's in a sense, you know, and I do it in a very lighthearted, you know, it's not sarcasm. I mean, it's kind of a long-standing thing. But if I were, you know, if I were to just keep using those things and pressing them in, it would be defaming him. Making light of who he is by slandering his name. Christians can do this to one another when we gossip about one another. Oh, did you hear about this? If you want to go and see slander used well, go listen to politicians. They're very proficient at using slander. That's one of the ways they try and get ahead. Slandering their opponents, throwing mud and dirt on them so that it lowers that person. We should not be involved in this. How do we stop this? Well, guess where slander comes from? The heart. And then where does it first evidence itself? In the mouth. You know what's interesting is we live in a day and age in which you don't need to verbally speak because you can type. You can type out slander. Well, what do we do? Well, duct tape is a good option. Many times, duct tape is a good option. But once again, it's that humility. How does God see you? How does God see the world? How does God see those people? Father, Governor Inslee, I believe, needs the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a man in rebellion against God, and the only thing that will change him is the gospel. That's what he needs. That's what he needs. He needs Jesus Christ. And it's no different for the world out there. That's what they need. So get rid of malice, get rid of slander, get rid of blasphemy, get rid of filthy language out of your mouth. Dirty words, things that are foul by their association, dirty jokes, inappropriate conversations, recounting scandals. Some people watch the news only to recount the scandals of the news. I think, and I don't know that I've ever read one, but aren't those the tabloid magazines? Isn't that how they make their money? Not only filthy language, but slander, malice, filthy language. Well, how do I stop it? How do I stop filthy language from coming out of my mouth? Well, don't be around it. I mean, sometimes things are so simple. Sometimes we put ourselves in bad places, and it has a bad effect on us. Duh. If you're trying to work out your diet, don't go shopping down the ice cream aisle when you're hungry. Duh. But some believers are spending way too much time looking on things that are in the internet, digging up things that are foul. Now, some of you can't help it because you're in locations where there's a lot of filthy language. I used to work a third shift in a warehouse. And I tell you what, some of those guys that were lifers in there. And I mean, their terminology, I mean, wow. And you have to work extra hard when you're in and around those environments. But folks, if we can, get away from those things. And how often do we choose to put ourselves in those environments? Filthy language out of your mouth. Stop lying. What is lying? To tell an untruth. To pretend with intent to deceive. By the way, if you're marking up your Bible, which I would highly suggest, remember we've been talking about this, so you can see things more quickly when you look at it. This is the fifth command we have in chapter 3. Verse 1, we have seek those things which are above. Verse 2, we have set your mind on those things above. Verse 5, we have put to death. Verse 8, put off. And now in verse 9, do not lie to one another. Do not lie to one another. God hates lying. Proverbs 6:16-15. Six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. And how many of those are specifically dealing with lying? At least two of them. A lying tongue and a false witness who speaks lies. Stop lying. Lying is so illogical. To use lying to escape, it doesn't work. Have you ever tried it? Have you ever lied to get out of a situation only to find yourself in a worse situation? And haven't you realized that it's harder to remember the lie than it is to remember the truth? We have to be careful. We do this when we want to cover something up. We do this when we want to make ourselves look better. We do this when we want to avoid discomfort. Basically, when I want to try and preserve me, I am tempted to lie. Because I don't want you to see me like I really am. And what is that? I'm a sinner who sins. But I don't want you to see that, so I'm going to put up a good front. I'm going to lie to you. I'm going to say everything's fine. There's a great temptation in us to do this. The truth, someone said, is often inconvenient, untidy, or embarrassing, and we are constantly tempted to bend it into a less awkward shape. But this is too out of place for the Christian. Stop lying. In your marriage, stop lying. To your kids, stop lying. To one another, stop lying. Doesn't it say that right here? Do not lie. What does it say? To whom? It says one another. Here's another one another in the Bible. We are supposed to be doing so many one another's. Pray for one another. Love one another. I mean, the list of one another's, we've gone over them. But there's also things we're not supposed to be doing to one another. And we're not supposed to be lying to one another. I always get after people when something happens, they have surgery or something, and then they tell me afterwards. And I'm like, well, why didn't you tell me so we could pray for you? Well, I thought I'd be fine. Don't you want prayer? Well, what's going on? Just truth, be truthful, honest. We need to do that more. Folks, you know what? Look at, we're so concerned. We're so concerned about the person who's sitting next to us or the person in front of us or the person behind us, what they think about us. And we're a lot less concerned about what God actually thinks about us. I think there's a good story in Acts chapter 5 about lying. There's a couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. Whoa. You know, I don't think any of us would be here if we all died when we lied. You know, it's like, you lied. Husband comes in, you lied. Take him out. Lying is not profitable. It is destructive. We should not be lying. All these things come from the heart. Don't be deceived about that. Don't be deceived about it. It all comes from your heart. Have you ever watched a football game and you've seen a linebacker or a safety coming from the outside, and they just, you can just see them. They're coming on the blind side of the quarterback, and you're like, he's going to get him. Oh boy, he's going to get him. You know, and then they just, the cornerback of the linebacker just comes and he just smashes the quarterback. And you're like, whoa. Shockwaves go out, you know. And you say to yourself, wow, that is so amazing. I can't believe that play that they designed gave that cornerback so much speed and strength. I can't believe it was the crowd cheering so much that gave him such speed and strength. I mean, it must have been the players around him that gave him that speed and strength. Now, where did that speed and strength come from? It came from himself. It came from him. But there he had an opportunity to exercise it and show the world it. All these things, they don't come from people around us. We need to stop blaming other people. And I think we do that a lot, especially with anger. We blame other people for our anger. Folks, it comes from our heart. It comes from our heart and comes out of our mouth. And that's why Psalm 19, verse 14, a great prayer. Maybe you could even put it in your Bible next to these verses. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What a great prayer. Psalm 19, verse 14. Maybe that would be a good one to memorize, especially if this gate, a lot of things come out of here. Maybe that would be a good one to memorize. Now, it says right after this, and I'll speed through this quickly. It says there's a since here. Why do we put off these things? Since you have put off the old man with his deeds. The chains have been broken. When you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the principalities and powers were disarmed. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, we actually have that same word. Disarmed is the same word we have here for put off. There was a death to the old man, Romans chapter 6. And so that power has been broken, but as you know, the flesh is still here and still needs to be put to death. There's a residual of the old life, not a power, but the taste. We don't have to do what we did before, but I gravitate it towards it because there's that taste still in my mouth. Some of you have lost fingers working with different things. And we have some people in our congregation not here today that have lost fingers. And they talk about the phantom itch. I don't know if that's really what it's called. But you've heard people talk about, yeah, sometimes that part of my finger that's missing, it's itchy. I try and scratch it. Or, you know, the leg that's gone, I try and scratch it. There's a residual, even though that's not there anymore, there's a residual in the mind, in the heart. Or maybe you're on a new diet that says no more ice cream. And every night before you went to bed, you always got a bowl of ice cream. And so what do? 9 o'clock comes around, you're just mindlessly gravitating towards your bowl and your spoon and going to the freezer to get your ice cream. And then all of a sudden you remember, no, wait, I'm a new man. I'm on a new diet. No more ice cream. Well, see, that's what happens with us a lot, is there's that residual. We gravitate towards these old habits. Oh, you're going to be mean to me? I'll be mean right back to you. You're going to slander me? Oh, I'll slander you. You're going to throw dirt at me? You just wait. I'll find the whole mud puddle and throw it at you. I'll get you. We need to let go of these things, put them off. That was our old man. Now we're new in Christ. There's a new quality here about us. It says this in verse 9. We have put on the new man. Or we have, actually, the man is italicized. It's not actually there in the Greek. We have put on the new, who is renewed, who is made new in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We are renewed according to knowledge, according to the image of our Savior. By the way, remember, we talked about this in the introduction to Colossians. Christology is like the central theme of Colossians. And back in chapter 1, you have one of the most magnificent parts that talks about Christ being the creator. We are new, and this new person is to be fashioned in knowledge according to Christ and the way that Christ looks like. That's who we're supposed to imitate. That's what we're supposed to be like now. Paul says this in Romans 13, 14. We are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So now that when I talk like Jesus. That should be what I should be doing. When I do things with my hands, it should be like Jesus. When I think with my mind, it should be like Jesus. When I love with my heart, it should be like Jesus. That's who we are to be now. And folks, these things that we are called to put off, they're not like Jesus. How will I do this? Pastor, you understand, this is such a struggle to put off these things. It's so hard. Let me tell you, it has everything to do with the company that you keep. You keep company with the news. You keep company with social media. You keep company with people who have no love for God. You keep company with bad influences. And guess what your heart's going to want to do? Things that are not pleasing to the Lord. But you keep company with this book. You keep company with the Almighty God. You keep company with the church. And folks, the putting off and the putting on process will be so much easier. Do you really have a desire to be like Christ? You know, there's lots of people that say, you know, I want, and I keep using the diet, I want to lose weight. But they really don't want to, because they're not implementing anything into their lives to lose weight. They think it's just going to magically happen. And sometimes believers are like that. I want to become like Christ. Good, what are you doing about it? Do you read your Bible? Do you pray? Do you fellowship with the saints? Well, why aren't you using the means that God has given you for change? You really want to be like Christ. Folks, we have everything we need. Everything we need to be like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what this world needs right now. It doesn't need me. It doesn't need you. It needs the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, work these things out in us. Pray that you would help us. Oh, help us. Forgive us for where we fall so often. Take us all, Father. We ask in your name. Amen. If you would stand together with me, we're going to sing one last song.